When I was in seminary back in the 90s, I preached at the wedding of my college roommate in Mobile, Alabama. Truth be told, I don't remember what I said, but I know I quoted from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 35, where St. Peter says, "In every nation, anyone who respects God and does what is right is acceptable to God." After the ceremony, one of the wedding guests, a Jewish friend of mine from college, bounded up to me to say how much she'd enjoyed the sermon, adding, "I love that verse from Acts. I didn't know you guys had that kind of cool stuff in your Bible." Felt a bit like that experience that many of us Gen Xers or millennials have had as children when we discovered our parents' record collections in the den and said, "Beatles, Bob Dylan, wow, Mom and Dad were really cool." We get that same sense again when we hear this morning's reading from Acts. When we hear the early church described in chapter 2, we think, how radical is that? How revolutionary? Verses 44 and 45 sound more like a description of 20th century communism than the church as we know it. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. If that indeed was how the church worked in the first century, what changed? And perhaps just as importantly, is that what we should be striving for in the church right now? One of the best books I've read in years is called Paradise Now. Published last year, it's a history of 19th century American utopianism, from the Greek utopia, meaning good place, and usually describing a state of universal happiness and harmony. The author, Chris Jennings, focuses on 5 utopian communities, 3 of them secular and 2 explicitly Christian. Most of the secular utopian movements lasted only a few years. One of the religious ones lasted 4 decades, and the second Christian utopian movement is still alive 250 years after its founding. Although with only 2 members, its future seems tenuous at best. The lessons in all this seem to be that human nature, fallen as it is incompatible, at least over the long haul, with a utopian ideal, as described by St. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles this morning. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Lord knows, the Soviet Union didn't help the cause of socialist utopianism any. I spent a semester in Moscow at the end of the Soviet period, and the failure of that system was particularly well illuminated by their apartment buildings, the common areas of which, the stairwells and hallways, were dimly lit, filthy, and smelled of urine, while the individual apartments themselves were beautifully maintained and impeccably clean. It turns out there was no us in USSR. So what can we learn from the early description of the church in the Acts of the Apostles? Because it's a beautiful image, isn't it? Many of us, on hearing the reading this morning, likely thought, the church should be like that. Life should be like that. And of course, Christians over the centuries have tried to make it like that. And some have gotten pretty darn close, at least for a while. Perhaps especially monastic communities. Why have Christians tried over the centuries to return to this vision from Acts? That question likely begs an even more central question. What is the church for? What is the goal of the church? Our reading from Acts doesn't directly answer this question. It does describe what many of us would agree is an ideal community of followers of Jesus. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Fellowship, communal prayer, sharing of meals and the Eucharist, combined with gratefulness and generosity. What does this lead to in the book of Acts? The goodwill of all the people and the growth of the community. Luke says, day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. A reading from Acts may not directly answer the question, what is the church for? But in today's reading from the Gospel of John, Jesus does. In the final words we hear from Jesus this morning, he says of his followers, from the 12 disciples to all of us, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In the strict sense, of course, anyone listening to me speak this morning has life. But Jesus says that he came that we may have life abundantly. That's the feeling we get from this early Christian community in Acts, that they're living abundantly. There's a fullness to their lives, and that doesn't mean that they're eating to excess or living in mansions. That's not the kind of abundance the Christians in Acts are experiencing. And it's not the kind of abundance that Jesus has in mind either. We can have abundant possessions, but that doesn't always translate to abundant life. In fact, those possessions can often prevent abundant life, as the Christians in Acts understood, since they seem to have sold all of them. So should we follow them? Should we follow in the path of these earliest Christians in Acts, or the Franciscans or Carmelites later, or the Shakers in this country, the last two of whom are keeping the faith 3 hours north of here in Maine? I won't say we shouldn't. Perhaps we should. If we did, I'd probably get a call from the bishop wanting to know what on earth is happening down at Grace Church. And I'd say, read your Bible, Bishop, Acts of the Apostles. But in truth, we probably won't do that. And neither will anyone else in Providence or elsewhere hearing these words from Acts in church this morning. But we can share the goal of those earliest Christians, following Jesus, that we might have abundant life. And that means not setting our happiness on how much we can acquire, but rather sharing what we have with others. Devoting ourselves to the teachings of Jesus and fellowship with our brothers and sisters, worshiping and praying together and individually, and having generous and grateful hearts. We can all make those commitments that lead to abundant life. And Jesus tells us that's why he came into this world in the first place. Amen.